Good morning. So I thought because it's Mother's Day today, I was a bit curious about how this day came about, what the history behind Mother's Day was. And so I did some research, and it's quite a fascinating story, actually. Who of you know the story behind Mother's Day, the history behind Mother's Day? Some of you may know it. So apparently, there was a lady by the name of Anna Jarvis, and she led a campaign in the early 1900s to have a holiday declared that would celebrate mothers. And her initial idea is that it would be a day where families could come together and celebrate their mothers. And she was very successful in her campaign because Mother's Day was declared a national holiday by the US presidents in 1914, and then many countries followed suit after that. But this is where the story gets really interesting. Obviously, companies jumped on the bandwagon, and they decided they wanted to use Mother's Day to increase sales and make money. And so Anna Jarvis was so disgusted with how commercialized Mother's Day had become that she actually spent the next 30 years of her life here on Earth campaigning to abolish Mother's Day, the very day that she had started. And so what she was protesting against was the greed and the commercialization of Mother's Day. And she spent a lot of her own money hiring lawyers to file lawsuits against companies so that they wouldn't be able to exploit Mother's Day for their purposes, to sell their products and their services. So Anna's original purpose for Mother's Day was good, and it was pure, and she wanted the focus to be on families having a special and a personal time celebrating their mothers. But the world and commerce got a hold of this day, and they abused it and exploited it and corrupted it. And before you thinking, well, what has that got to do with anything? I think this story mirrors really well the story that I want to share with us this morning from God's Word about how something starts off with a specific purpose in mind, but then it goes horribly wrong along the way. Does that sound okay? And the story that I want to share with you this morning is a very familiar story. We all know the story. Even if you have been dragged to church by your mother this morning because she said to you, "My only Mother's Day gift is that you come to church with me." If you're not familiar with the Bible, or if you are, you will know this story guaranteed. But and I have shared it before. In fact, I've shared it recently. But I'm hoping that this morning I can share it from just a slightly different perspective. And this is a story about a mother. It's a story about a son. It's a story about loneliness and loss and sin and selfishness. But most of all, it's the story of an incredibly gracious God. And this story has all the elements of an award-winning movie. In fact, many movies have been made of it. It's got horror, violence, suspense, drama, intrigue, forbidden romance, comedy, action. Does it sound good?
Give it to us.
Okay, turn with me to the book of Judges, and specifically to chapter 13. And we're going to be looking at the story of Samson. Everyone knows the story of Samson, right? But before we start reading and get into our text, let's put our text into context, because if we don't do that, it'll be like starting to watch a series on Netflix in season 3 and skipping the recap. You're not going to know what's going on. It's not going to make sense. So think of it a bit like Google Maps, where we zoom out and we have a look at the aerial view, and then we zoom in to chapter 13. So very quickly, let's recap what has happened leading up to chapter 13, which is where we're going to be this morning. And so the book of Judges tells the story of the nation of Israel after they had left captivity in Egypt. Under Moses' leadership, he leads them out of captivity, and then under Joshua's leadership, they go into the promised land, the land that God had promised them, which is Canaan. And even though God had promised them this land and had said to them, this is your land, it wasn't easy for them to enter the land because there were already tribes that occupied the land at that time. And these tribes were definitely not rolling out the red carpets for the nation of Israel and throwing them a welcoming party. In fact, these tribes, which were known collectively as the Canaanites, were very violent. And they were sexually immoral, and they were hostile and selfish and greedy and materialistic, and they were idol-worshipping nations. So God had told the Israelites that they needed to overcome these enemies, because if they didn't, it wouldn't be long, and the Israelites would be worshipping their idols, and they would be adopting the beliefs and the practices of these people. And the beliefs and practices went against the way that God wanted them to live as a holy nation that represented him. But, of course, because they didn't have a leader, Joshua had died by this time, and because of human nature, instead of doing what God had told them to do, they did their own thing, and they didn't fully obey God's instructions to them. They obeyed them a little bit, in part, but not fully. And they didn't deal decisively with the enemy. And so, of course, it wasn't long before they were integrated into this evil culture. And they started intermarrying, and they started worshiping the false gods of their enemies. And one of the consequences which God had warned them about, if they did this, was that eventually he would hand them over to their enemies, and they would be oppressed by the enemy, and they would suffer greatly under these enemies, these violent enemies. But after some time, after they had suffered and they cried out for mercy, God would save them, and he would do this through a judge. And a judge then isn't like the judges we know today who hold courts, except for Deborah. She's an exception. They were more like military deliverers. So they would deliver the Israelites from their enemies as a judge. But this deliverance wouldn't last for long, because the Israelites would fall back into sin. And so there was the cycle of sin that they would keep doing. They'd sin, and then they would suffer, and then God would save them, only for them to sin again. And every time this cycle happened, it got worse and worse. So it became a downward spiral of sin and disobedience. Okay, so now that we've recapped, we've watched our recap, and we've got an aerial view, let's now zoom in to chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, you can read with me. Judges 13, verse 1. Again, so here we see this is another one of the cycles that the Israelites are in. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So if they're doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, that means they're doing what they think is right in their own eyes. And so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And this was the longest oppression that the Israelites had had in these cycles that they had been in so far. In previous times, when they had been oppressed by the enemy, they had cried out. But there's no evidence that during this time that they cried out to God to save them. But despite them not crying out, to God and asking him to deliver them, God sees their suffering and he responds to it by saving them anyway. Verse 2, a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. And so the woman who's about to become Samson's mother is unnamed. We know her husband's name, but we don't know her name. And we know that she's barren. And we have to remember that in Hebrew culture, a woman's identity was linked to her fertility. And so having children was a woman's greatest reward at that time. And it's almost like that was her primary role. And so if you had children, you were seen as especially blessed by God. So being barren and childless was seen as a terrible, shameful, humiliating punishment for Hebrew women. And I wonder if you can imagine for a moment, if we try and put ourselves in this woman's shoes, what it must have been like for her. How lonely she must have felt, how inadequate, how overlooked. Perhaps it had caused tension in her marriage. At the time, barrenness was grounds for divorce. So maybe she lived under the threat. My husband might divorce me because I can't bear him children. What about the other women and mothers in the community? How do you think they responded to her? Do you think they looked down on her, laughed at her behind her back, ignored her, excluded her, maybe even accused her of some terrible sin? Well, you must be sinning that this is happening to you. And maybe you sitting there this morning, and you know exactly. You don't have to imagine how she feels. You know exactly how she feels because you desperately want children and you don't have any. Maybe if you're not literally in the same position as she is, you know what it's like to have a barrenness, to feel a barrenness in your soul. You've got this empty, dull, fruitless, unrewarding feeling, wondering what's the meaning of it all. Maybe you feel depleted and uninspired. I think many of us definitely know the pain of an insecure identity, an identity that is attached to something that we think we need, but that we don't have. What about feeling that need for a partner, for a fulfilling career, for an education, health, wealth, status, success, material possessions? You know, the list goes on and on. But just feeling that desire for something that you don't have, which you feel is going to define you. I'm sure we all know what it's like to feel lonely, excluded, unseen, dismissed, overlooked. These are all emotions that are common to our human experience here in this fallen world that we're living in. And my prayer today is that from this text, on Mother's Day 2024, that we would be filled with hope and that we would experience healing. Because even though this is a message on a day for mothers, it's not only a message for mothers. It's not only applicable to mothers. So let's carry on reading in verse 3. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but," say but "you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son." Let's just pause here so we understand the significance of what's happening in this text. Again, in the culture of that time, it would have been more culturally acceptable for the angel of the Lord to have appeared to the man or to her husband. But he appears to her. While she's alone, he appears to her, to the wife, to the woman. And in her desperation and her shame, what he is doing by appearing to her is he's communicating to her that he sees her. You are barren and childless. He knows her. But something's about to shift. Something's about to change. And for me, that's very special. And you might be thinking, well, I'm in a desperate state. I feel unseen. Where's my moment? I also want a special encounter. And we do that, don't we? We're like, oh, that's lovely for her, but what about me? We all do that. And I'm just reminded of Dean. He preached a few Sundays ago. And he spoke about Moses and the burning bush and that burning bush moment for Moses where God called him and commissioned him. And what Dean was saying is that we likely have these countless burning bush moments in our lives. But do we have eyes to see them? And do we have ears to hear? And do we have hearts and minds that are open to see these burning bush moments? We were in the Drakensberg recently for our 25th wedding anniversary. And the Berg is one of my favorite places to go. Because when I look at the mountains, I am so overwhelmed. And I become aware of the majesty of God and how great he is and how small I am. And that's good for my soul. It's good for my soul to be reminded through his creation of how great he is and how small I am. And those are like burning bush moments for me. In Romans 1:20, it tells us that through everything God has made, people can clearly see his invisible qualities. So through everything he has made, his invisible qualities are observable. His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. So one of the ways that God communicates his power and his nature is through creation. But the greatest way that God communicates with us and reveals his power and his character is through his word, or his special revelation to us. He's the Bible, and that's what Dean reminded us of as well. But we have to ask ourselves, am I intentional and disciplined with reading and studying the Bible? Because if I ask God for an encounter, for a moment, am I going to the primary place where that is possible? And so I pray that we would be intentional, and we would be expectant, and that we would ask God through his Spirit to help us to seek him with all of our hearts, and that we would become better at discerning and exploring these moments and invitations to encounter him, like Manoah's wife did with the angel of the Lord in our text here. Let's have a look what this messenger goes on to tell her in verse 4. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son, whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. And then the angel of the Lord goes on to tell Manoah's wife, or Samson's mother, what Samson's purpose will be. He says he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And a Nazirite was someone, it could be a man or a woman, who would dedicate themselves to the Lord voluntarily for a specific period of time, and they had to follow a specific set of rules. But here we see something special happening because Samson is dedicated to God from the womb. So he didn't wait until he could decide for himself he wanted to do this. He was dedicated from the womb, and it was to be a dedication for his lifetime. And John the Baptist was another example of this. So this is extra special. Samson was going to be extra special. What's also important to note is that every time the angel of the Lord appears, it was for a very, very specific task, a very special task or need. So not only did God deliver Manoah's wife from her desperate state of shame and in her barrenness by giving her a son, he was going to use this special son to be a deliverer for the nation of Israel from this desperate state of this 40-year-long oppression. And he was going to do it in a special way. And isn't that what God's done for us? For all of mankind. In our desperate state where we were held captive by sin, he delivered us in a very special way, through a very special Savior, his one and only Son, Jesus. And so this points to Jesus. Romans 5, verse 8 tells us, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we cried out to him, before we recognized our state, he sent Jesus to save us. We were clueless. But we know from the rest of Samson's story that he wasn't a perfect savior. He might have had superhuman strength, but he was also sinful, and he was selfish, and he was secretive and self-centered and sexually immoral. He was a flawed savior. And I'm sure Samson's mother must have agonized over her son's bad choices, especially when it came to foreign women. And she had tried to set him straight. When he wanted to marry a Philistine woman, this is a woman from the enemy camp, both his parents tried talking him out of it. But he was stubborn, and he went ahead and he married her, and it went horribly wrong. And you can go and read the story. It's a very bizarre story. And Samson's bad track record with foreign women was eventually what led to his demise and his downfall with Delilah. And I'm sure his parents must have watched their son, who had this very special calling, so much potential and purpose, and they must have been so frustrated and disappointed and saddened. And I think many of us can relate to this. Maybe you have a Samson in your life. Maybe it's not a child. It could be a family member, a friend, a colleague. It could even be a parent, someone you know and love who is on this path of destruction. And you just want them to choose God's way and not their own way. And you want to shake them and wake them up and point them in the right direction. And what is the most important thing that we can do in situations like that? I was chatting to a friend of mine recently, and we were just sharing around a situation that both of us were feeling frustrated in, and we were feeling pretty hopeless. And she shared with me that she has been praying very specific scriptures into this situation, and she shared some of those scriptures with me and motivated me to do the same, to search the scriptures, to understand their proper context, and then to apply them to this specific situation. And you might be thinking, okay, well, you know, it sounds great, but how do you do that? So I wanted to share just two examples with you this morning, just of how we can start being more specific with scripture in our prayers. So the first one, if you know someone in your life who doesn't know God, you could pray something like this. It's not a prescriptive prayer that I'm saying you must pray this. And God wants to hear your heart, and it's okay to use your own words. It's not like he's not going to hear you if you use your own words. But if you wanna pray specific scripture into a situation, then you could do something like this. Father God, we know that Satan, who is the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of your good news. They don't understand the message of your glory, Jesus, and that you are the exact likeness of God. And that comes from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. I ask that you would deliver them from the domain of darkness and transfer them to the kingdom of your Son. That's from Colossians 1:13. Lord, we know that when one sinner repents, the angels rejoice. And that's from Luke 15, verse 10. And I know that my mother prayed for me like this. And she's not here. She is alive, but she has a terrible disease which has affected her mind. But she prayed like this for me, and I want to honor her today, even though she's not here, because I know for a fact that she prayed scripture for me, and she journaled because I used to see it. She prayed for my partner one day. And many of us know that our mothers played a very, very key role in God drawing us by his kindness. Who of you sitting here today know that your mother prayed for you for your salvation? Many of us. Grandmothers and mothers. Maybe someone you love has drifted away from God. They used to know God, but they've drifted away from him. Maybe you could pray a prayer like this. God, thank you that you are so rich in kindness and grace. And I pray that you would shower them with your kindness and give them wisdom and understanding, because like sheep, they have strayed away and have left your paths to follow their own, but you have died for their sins. May they be reminded of the good news that you have saved them, and may they see the error of their ways and turn from their sin back to you. And that's from Ephesians 1, verse 7 and 13, and Isaiah 53, verse 6. So do you get this sort of idea? So that's what God's been prompting me to do. And it's a beautiful way to get stuck into scripture, to learn scripture, and then apply it very specifically to situations in your life. And another friend of mine who was going through a tough situation, I was able to share this with her, and it encouraged her. And so without realizing it, I was being discipled and I was discipling someone else, just in how we can become more faithful followers of Jesus and get into his word and apply it in our lives. So maybe the next time that you are going through something or someone else is going through something, you could get stuck into the scriptures and understand their context. That's very important. You have to understand the context. Otherwise, we cherry pick verses and we don't apply them correctly because we don't understand their context. It's very good if you can get a study Bible. Just try and understand the context of a scripture. Ultimately, we need to surrender people and challenging situations in our lives to Jesus and trust him. I'm almost done. Let's go back to our story of Samson. How did it end? Remember, Delilah betrayed Samson and handed him over to the Philistines, and they shaved off his hair, and he loses his strength. and they scrape out his eyes. And so right at the end of Samson's life, we have this once strapping, strong man with so much purpose and calling upon his life. And here he is, he's in chains, he's weak, he's blind, he's grinding grain in this pitiful state. And while the Philistines are gathered to worship their god, their false god, for delivering Samson into their hands, Samson cries out to God to give him strength one more time. And his motives weren't necessarily pure, because he didn't all of a sudden have a revelation of his calling and want to save the nation of Israel. That wasn't his motive. His motive was to get revenge because they had blinded him. But God. Samson pushes the pillars of the structure that they're all under, and it collapses, and everyone dies, including Samson. And we may think, wow, you know, Samson got victory in the end. What a hero. But there's only one hero in the story, and it's not Samson. It's God, our gracious God. He was so gracious that he used a sinful human like Samson, and like you, and like me. Thank God for his grace and his power. And the whole book of Judges, and this story of Samson, and the story of the kings that come after Judges, what it's really doing is showing us that mankind needed a better Savior, a perfect Savior, a sinless Savior, a selfless Savior who would defeat our enemy and free us from our sin that held us captive for once and for all. He was the one and only Savior. He is the one and only Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And there are many lessons to be learned from this story. But the question is, will we actually learn them? Because the odds are stacked against us. I read a very scary thing recently called the forgetting curve. Who knows about the forgetting curve? Teachers will probably know about it. It's pretty scary. Let me tell you about it. It's the result of studies that were done on memory and retention. And they tell us that within an hour of us walking out here this morning, we're going to forget 50% of what we heard. And within the next 24 hours, you're going to forget 70% of what you heard. And then by next Sunday, well, we totally lost, because we're going to forget 90% of what we've heard. Yeah, it's pretty dismal. Hey, Richard. Eesh. So, even though you've heard my voice this morning, I pray that you've actually heard the most important voice, which doesn't scream or shout. It's a gentle whisper, the gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit, who has dropped revelation into your heart through the power of his word. And I'm wondering, as you're sitting there this morning, what is it that he's dropped into your heart? Maybe you are sensing a barrenness in your soul. And I want to say, he sees you. He sees you. And he is the one who can make you fruitful. We heard this morning, you don't have to be a mother to be fruitful. There are many wonderful women who are sitting here this morning who don't have biological children, but they have been very, very fruitful for him. Ron, you're one of them. T-Bird, you're another. I don't think Annie's here. Is Annie here? Claire? You have been very fruitful in the land of your suffering, even if you had desires which do not match your current situation. He sees you, and he has made you fruitful, and he will continue to make you fruitful. And he will give you an identity and a purpose beyond bearing children. Perhaps you are sitting here and you're longing for an encounter with him, that burning bush moment. I pray that you would seek him. Seek him in the scriptures. And he promises that when you seek him, you will find him, when you seek him with your whole heart. Perhaps you've strayed from him. You can return to him. You can cry out to him. Maybe there is a desperation in your soul over a particular situation or a particular person. I pray that this morning you would be motivated to pray scripture for them and over them. And so I hope that as you go out this morning, that those things that the Holy Spirit has dropped into your soul, that you will go away. And how do we combat the forgetting curve? We write it down, we record it, and we review it. And so would you go and would you make a note of what you feel he said to you today? And this week, would you go through it? And then instead of forgetting 90%, that percentage comes up. And that's how we retain. And then it's not just information, but it's transformation. Does that sound okay? And then the other challenge is to teach others to do the same. Would you do that? Would you invest in someone else? Take them on their on your journey with you, share with them what you're learning. In Jesus' name, amen.